Matthew 11:28 says, "Come unto me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." You know, one of the things that I don't think we get to enough is, okay, then how do I come? You know, this idea of come unto me, but how do I get there? What steps do I take? You know, it's interesting that when I was raising boys specifically, I would give them instructions. Go do this. And they wouldn't go do it. And I would get angry. And I would tell them, go do what I told you to do. And then finally, the brave one, which is my youngest, he would say to me, "I don't know how to do that." And I'm like, "Oh. All right, so let's start over. Go do this, and this is how you do it." And I feel like sometimes in Scripture we have that. We have that, "Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened." And you're like, "Yeah, sometimes I fit that, but I don't know how to get there." And so today, since today we're talking about baptism, I wanted to tell you that one of the great misconceptions about this beautiful sacrament, this beautiful thing that we get to engage in, is that it is somehow something you do once you. You know what I mean by that? It's like it's supposed to be that thing that you do once you get it all figured out. Like baptism is that, it's that fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth step down the road after I've stopped drinking, after I've stopped smoking, after I've stopped cussing, and then you're like, "I ain't never getting baptized." Right? I mean, that's the thing is we have a tendency to see this come unto me. You don't read this the way that Jesus says it. He doesn't say, "Come unto me, all you who have got your life straightened out, done all the right things, gotten everything right. Those of you who have no sin, come unto me." No, that's not what he says. In fact, he wants you to come to him in your mess, in your weariness and your burdens. And he says, "Come unto me and I will give you rest." Rest from what? From your burdens and your weariness. And so the next obvious question is, how? How do I come? I don't know. Do I read the Bible more? Do I pray more? Yeah, those are great. But there is a first step that I find in Scripture that seems to be the first step nearly every time that we don't talk enough about. We get so caught up in fighting about what baptism is and where it fits and what terminology we're going to use for it that we forget the beauty of it. And so I want to go over some things with you. The title of the lesson is First Steps, Baptism. I want you to listen to this verse, Matthew 28 and verse 18 or 19. Jesus has just said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth." Right? That's his opening line. And then he says, "Therefore, do what? Go and make disciples of all nations." I didn't see that word. What was that word? No, not that one. The big bold one up there. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he says something really cool on the heels of that. "And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the earth." Like, I love that. Like, Jesus' last words to his disciples was, "I have authority." What authority over what? Well, let me just tell you, he has authority over sin, he has authority over death, he has authority over life, he has authority over everything. All authority on heaven and earth is given to me. I have authority over everything. And he says, "So what you need to do with this authority that I have, I am sending you to go out and make disciples." Now, I'm sending you out to go help people find me. Like, that's really what he's saying. Go out and make disciples. Go out and get them and baptize them. Like, that's the thing. He doesn't have to put this here. Right? He could have been like, "Make sure you go through all the steps." And I was raised where this is a step theology, right? You know, when you come to somebody, the first thing they have to do is they have to hear the truth. Well, yeah, that's true. And then they have to believe it. And then they have to repent. And then they have to confess. And then they're baptized. And then they live faithfully unto death. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't want you to get caught up in these long, drawn-out steps that you have to go through to be acceptable to be baptized. Because I'm going to tell you what you're going to find out when I go through this next part is the people who were getting baptized were hearing and then they were being baptized. Did they believe? Of course they did. They repent? Of course they did. Like, those are natural. What I want you to understand is baptism is also natural. It's not an addition to all those other things. It's part of it. It's the natural next step. In fact, in Acts 9, well, hold on, I went one slide too far. Baptism seems to be always the first step. Jesus at 30 years old, before he starts his ministry, do you know what the first thing he does is? He goes to John to be baptized. And I love John because John's like, I don't think I should be doing this. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, it must be done to fulfill all righteousness. And so Jesus is baptized. Jesus, the Lord and Savior of our life, didn't skip this. He's like, before I start my ministry, baptism is going to happen. This is extremely important. On the day of Pentecost, when the church is born, do you know what? Peter gets up and he delivers this blistering sermon that says, you guys crucified Jesus. And the scripture said they were cut to the heart. And they asked the question, men and brethren, what shall we do? And he says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. You see, there's this natural correlation. Repent and let everyone. And then the scripture says 3,000 were added to the church. Do you know how we knew 3,000 were added to the church? Because 3,000 of them were baptized. Like, that's what we know. That was their response. Another one, the Ethiopian eunuch, one of my favorite stories, because I just love the nuance of this story, because Philip is doing his thing and God just kind of goes, hey, I got somebody I want you to talk to. And there he is. So he's there talking to this Ethiopian eunuch. He gives him exact directions. He meets him on a chariot. The Ethiopian eunuch apparently is not driving because he's reading. And he's reading from the scroll in Isaiah. And the Ethiopian eunuch turns to Philip and says, I don't understand what I'm reading. And so the scripture says that Philip preached Jesus to him. From that point, he told him about Jesus. And then there's this question that gets asked by the eunuch. The eunuch asks this, here is water, what stands in the way of me being baptized? What's stopping me from being baptized? Why would he ask that question? Because the scripture says Philip taught Jesus. Because I don't think you can tell the story of Jesus without baptism. I don't think you can tell it without repentance. I don't think you can tell it without confession. I don't think you can tell it without baptism. Now, does this mean that baptism is the... Well, I'm going to get into my lesson too soon. Hold, so don't let me do that. The next one is Saul, who we all know now as Paul. This is Saul of Tarshish, of Tarsus. And it's really interesting that Saul is on the road to Damascus. He meets Jesus, this bright light. He goes blind. He goes into a place and he prays for 3 days. And a guy named Ananias comes to him. And the first thing Ananias says to him is, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Like, that's the first thing Ananias says to him. Like, what are you waiting for? And I'm going to tell you something. I've had conversations with many of you who are waiting for something. Did Saul understand everything there was to know about Jesus at this point? No. Was Saul over all the stuff that he had just done when he found out that he had killed or been a part of the killing of one of God's only people? No. Saul was still struggling with all of that, but he arose and was baptized and his sins were washed away. And then do you know what happens after that with this dude? Like, he goes on a teaching mission. Like, he goes from guilt to purveyor of truth almost immediately. But the first thing he did was he rose and was baptized. The next one is a guy named Cornelius and his whole family. And Cornelius was a Gentile who Peter came to, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them, which, by the way, I'm going to just... If you hear somebody tell you that in order for this to happen, this must happen, they don't pay attention to Scripture, because sometimes things happen all out of order. God does not follow your rules, just so you know. So most of the time, the Holy Spirit is given either at baptism or after baptism. Like, that's usually what we see throughout Scripture. But in chapter 10, God goes, watch this. And he fills Cornelius and his household with the Holy Spirit, and they begin to speak in tongues and prophesy. And Peter says, what prevents these people from being baptized? Like, who's going to stop this? And he commanded them. That's what the scriptures actually says. He commanded them to be baptized. And so they were baptized, he and his whole household. And then they go on. The Philippian jailer was about to kill himself and ends up in baptism. Lydia was met Paul and was baptized. The Ephesian disciples in Acts 19 were baptized. And I'm going to tell you, I challenge you, go find me a conversion story in Scripture where baptism isn't a part of it. I don't think you'll find it. You might find one that you can say this kind of is one, but it is not going to, you're going to be wrong. So, and that's okay, because I'll make you right. So, the next question is, what is baptism? This is kind of a big question, right? So what's the point? And I tell people that I think there are only a few times when what is spiritual meets what is physical in this life. And what I mean by that is most of your faith journey is a spiritual endeavor. You know, we do things in our faith journey. We worship. You know, we pray. We read Scripture. Maybe we listen for the voice of God and through meditation. We do these things. But there are two times in which there seems to be this marrying of the spiritual and the physical, where what is happening spiritually, you get to see physically. And one of those is partaking of communion. When you break that bread and you drink that cup, it's this marrying of the physical. It's to remind you of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, right? Baptism's another one of those things. I tell people all the time, if I gave you a list of things, let's just pretend, I hope I don't have to pretend with you, but let's just pretend that heaven really exists. Everybody okay with that? Okay, I think we should be okay with that. I don't think we should even pretend because heaven is real. But so if heaven is real, what would you do to be able to make sure that you get to spend an eternity in it? What would you do? Give me a list, right? There's a story in the Old Testament of a guy who had leprosy, and he wanted nothing more than to get rid of his leprosy. And he came to see a prophet, and the prophet told him to go dip in a river 7 times, and he gave him all these specific instructions, and the dude was upset about it, but he wanted his leprosy gone worse than he was upset about what he had to do. So you know what the dude did? He went and dipped 7 times. And he was cleansed of his leprosy. I think sometimes we want that, right? We want, well, just give me the list, right? Have me scale Mount Everest for me to go to heaven. Like, I want to feel like I did something. Well, you were saved by grace through faith. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. There isn't that kind of list. But there is something you get to do. You get to let heaven and earth marry each other in your baptism. When you go down into the water, well, I'm getting ahead of myself again, but that's okay. When you go down into the water and you arose up a new man, the old is dead and buried, and a new man rises in his place. And I'm just going to tell you, that doesn't mean that all of a sudden every trouble you ever thought you had goes away. What it means is in your trouble, you both have an advocate, you have a helper, you have a comforter, you have someone to walk you through those troubles, because Jesus tells his own disciples, troubles will come. But those troubles have a purpose in Christ. Outside of Christ, they're just trouble. Inside of Christ, they are producing something in you. It's a beautiful thing. So, what is baptism? Number one, baptism is a part of our salvation. Now, before any of you theologians freak out, because this will freak some theologians out, I didn't make this up. I didn't come up with this on my own. I'll read to you from 1 Peter 3, where he says, "And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves us also, not the removal of the dirt of the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." Let me make it clear to you. Baptism is when you participate in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It isn't the water that rescues you. Y'all with me on this? It isn't the water, but it is a part of your salvation story. Where it fits in your story, that belongs to God. But it's a part. It's a part of every salvation story. And it should be a part of yours. And where in the journey should it go? Well, it's as soon as you're ready to be saved by the God who saves you, then it should be a part of your story. Number two, it is the washing away of our sins. I'm not going to pick on golf today. I'm going to use golf as an analogy. Okay? Normally I would pick on golf, but there is a thing in golf where if you hit the ball really poorly, you can take something. It's called a mulligan, right? What that basically means is we're going to forget about what I just did, and we're going to do something again. Now, for me, I need unbelievable amount of mulligans. Like, just let me throw the ball. I don't want to use a club. But for some people, that one mulligan is all they need. I'm going to say the Christian walk is the same way. Like, our sins are washed away. What sins? I'm going to make this very clear. What sins is he promising to wash away? The things you've committed before? Everybody say yes. The things you're committing now? The things you will commit in the future? Why? What power is there to do that? Is it the water that you went into? Is it holy or something? No. It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is what Ananias tells Paul. Rise up and wash away your sins. Here's a beautiful one. In your baptism, we put on Christ. For a long time, I didn't even understand. I didn't understand what that meant. Like, is like, because I'm a literal person, so it's like the code. Or what he means by put on Christ is what Paul says when he says, "No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." You see, we become part of the faith. We become part of the family. We put on Christ. We put on that name. We put on those truths that are attached to that name. We put that on in our baptism. What a beautiful perspective. It is in baptism that we connect with the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is in baptism that you come in contact with the very act that rescues all of mankind who call on the name of the Lord. It is at this point that you, without having to be buried in the ground and having to physically rise from the dead, you get to be buried in a spiritual way and rise in a spiritual way, and you get to do it physically. And I'm just going to, I want to tell you a story. And I love to tell the story anytime we have a baptism. I used to do baptisms in the prison, the federal prison in Raymondville. And I would go once a month and we would do baptisms. And there were some people who would get baptized and you know, they were super nervous about it. And they, you know, they were just like, "I don't really know. Like, I think I should do it, but is it going to change anything?" And I understand that. But there was this one guy. And I love to tell the story of this guy. This guy was singing when I got there. And we started talking, and we started talking about baptism, and he's just like, he's like, "What are we waiting for? Let's go to the water." Like, he could not wait to go to the water. And we, here we have a baptistry behind this curtain, and it's a big tank, and there we baptized them in horse troughs, like, you know, the big metal ones, and we would baptize them. This guy, I put him down into the water. I'm not the one who pulled him up out of the water. This guy leapt out of the water. I mean, as soon as he went down, he came up and he put his hands in the air and he was like, "Hallelujah, I'm clean. I'm a new man." That was his exact words. And he just began to sing. And he sang, and I'm telling you, it was infectious because it wasn't like an act. It was this guy had finally found the freedom that he was looking for. I went back a few months later, and I asked this guy how he was doing because I was worried about that kind of enthusiasm, right? What if you don't get what you're looking for out of that enthusiasm? He's like, "Dude, my life is fantastic." He was like, "I have a new freedom that I have never felt in my life. I am truly born again." And then he said something interesting to me. "I don't ever want to leave this place." I was like, "What, Raymondville?" "No, prison." "Why?" He said, "Because the people out there don't experience the freedom I'm experiencing in here. And the only reason the people out here don't experience, and this is what I explained to him, is because they haven't yet been buried and raised to walk in newness of life." Like, there is a coupling of this moment. And this new life is not bound. And so I encouraged him, and he eventually did get out. He went to Corpus and was doing a ministry there. A great story. Like, this guy was something else. He's way more enthusiastic than me, if that can be true. But anyway, it was awesome to see. But he allowed this baptismal moment to be the turning point in his life, not because of anything he had done, but because he allowed the beautiful work of Christ and the power of the resurrection to be done through him. And then finally, in baptism, you are born into a new family. You're no longer alone. You no longer walk in this life alone. If you feel like you're the only one, I'm just going to tell you, at baptism, you enter a family that is so beautiful, so wonderful, and so messed up. Right? Let's be honest. But there are kind of messed up. Like, we're all striving to something better and something greater. Baptism is such a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful thing. I don't know where everybody is. I've talked to some of you, and you know who you are. Baptism is not something you should be waiting to do. It's something you shouldn't be able to wait to do. Does that make sense? Made sense to me in my head. I don't know if it came out like I wanted it to, but you know, it ought to be the Christmas morning kind of anticipation. Like the Ethiopian eunuch who says, "Here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He could have said, "Hey, I got a good idea. When we get back to the city and we find a really clean place to go, let's go there and let's get baptized." But his immediacy was, "I want what you're telling me I can have. And I recognize that the first step that I can take is to be baptized. That's the first step I can take. It's the first time I get to really have this defining moment in my life." If you've been sitting on the fence for a while, and you just, you know you need to, you know you want to, but you're scared. You're scared that you're not going to live the life afterwards you're supposed to live. I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to live the life you're supposed to live before. But if you'll turn your life over to Christ, submit to his command for us to be baptized, then you will begin the journey that will be filled with ups and downs, but will be filled with all the promise that are connected to baptism. And so we have two people here. I'm going to bring them up right now. Carly and Kyle, come on up. Sorry, I'm going to make you come all the way on stage. So everybody say, "Hi, Carly." "Hi, Kyle." "Are you nervous?"
"Not really."
"Okay. Are you nervous?"
"Kind of."
"Kinda? I understand." Those people are scary out there, aren't they? Anyway, so Carly, how long have you been coming to our VBS?
Since I was younger.
Well, thanks for that one. Just since she was younger. But 5-6 years, right? It's been a while. Like, she's been coming a long time. And Kyle, I remember when Kyle came as this little bitty thing and would not stay. And then I'm staying. Leave me alone. I want to stay. So it's been awesome to watch these two grow up. This year, Carly was a helper in our VBS and helped us with it. And she has expressed a desire to be baptized. And Kyle was like, "I want that too." And so I think sometimes we get so caught up in being adults that we forget that Jesus said, "Unless you become like one of these, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And one of these is somebody who hears baptism is something you should do, and they're like, "That's what I want to do." That's what you and I should want as well. If you haven't begun your journey, we're going to get to be a part of watching Carly and Kyle be buried in baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They're going to get to confess and profess their faith in Jesus Christ through this act. And so I'm going to ask them both just to profess their belief. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came, he lived a perfect life, died on the cross for your sins, and rose on the third day?
Yes.
Do you believe that as well? Is this not on? This is not on. They said yes. So what we're going to do is I'm going to have Carly go in first, and Wes will come up and lead us in a worship song. I'm just going to tell you, I'll stay here all day and baptize if that's what's necessary. So if any of you also want to be a part of this. Today's the day. Let us turn our lives. Let's be buried in the waters of baptism and rise and walk a new life. You can go with your parents, and you can go in that room there. You have your clothes. Mom can help you.